Good to see you. It's so good to be here. Thank you, Andy, and the rest of you guys who stepped in. I could step in on short notice and have done it many times to preach or to do a devotional. Lead singing, that would petrify me. And you all wouldn't enjoy it very much, I don't think. But so good to be here, be a part of this service. Thank you for taking time out to give back to God. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're giving back to God and offering a praise and glory. Tonight, we're going to be in Matthew. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 7. You want to go ahead and turn there. That's where we'll begin our study. Couple months, we started a series of lessons that I've been doing from time to time on the parables of Jesus. I thought it'd be good for us to go through and to look at these great lessons and re-examine and think again about what powerful messages Jesus has in store for us. So tonight, I want to jump off from Matthew chapter 7 and think about some thoughts that Jesus had for his early disciples as well as us. Growing up, I still love stories. One of my favorites as a child was the Three Little Pigs. Now, who in here has heard that before? We've all heard that, either as children, maybe even as adults, you know. And, of course, it's a story to teach children, even adults, about the need to make sure you're well prepared, that you count the costs, and that you work hard. Don't take the lazy way out, but put in the effort and time and the consideration to make sure that what you build in your life, metaphorically or even in reality, Jody, Leticia just built a house. I hope they took a lot of time and thought, and I know they did, in building it to make sure that it would withstand time, right? We want buildings that'll last. I meant to get an image of this, and I forgot, but, you know, my mind goes to the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy and how they built this nice tower and spent all this time in creating this, and they didn't take enough time to consider the foundation. And so today it has to be held up by cables and other such devices in order that it won't fall over. Now in my mind, I'd let it fall over and start again, but they hold on to it, right? But, you know, it's important that we consider the cost and that we really take time when we're doing anything in life to make sure that we're doing a good job and that we are beginning at a good starting point. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and I just want to spend a minute here reading the text and thinking about Jesus' words. You can also find this in Luke chapter 6. Luke also records this. But he says here in verse 24, Matthew 7, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But listen to this. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. There's a lot here, and I want to unpack some of these things, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of other lessons or directions you could go. But I want to think about what the principal point here is. Now, I want to begin by looking at the end and then going back. After Jesus gives this parable, it's interesting the reaction of the people. Now, when I hear what Jesus is saying, That's all just really makes common sense, right? You build on a good foundation. If you don't, well, what you build may not last very long. And I also find it interesting, both buildings, both homes, went through the same type of weather and environment. Both had the same things that came against it. It's the end result that's so different. But the text says that the people were astonished at his teaching. You know, what may seem as common sense sometimes really isn't as common as we would like to think it is. And even in our own lives, we may know something to be true, but we don't really know it. We don't really hold on to it. That's why we make dumb mistakes, right? Have any of us ever thought, why did I do that? I know sometimes I enjoy working with wood. Trying to combine two words there, wooking. Working with wood, and you got to be patient. You know, you start working with your hands, one of the things you learn is to be patient. Sometimes I get impatient. You know what happens? I make a mistake, and then I have to spend double the amount of time correcting the mistake than it would have just been if I'd just been patient and did it the right way. So I want to talk tonight for just a few minutes about some lessons we can learn from the wise builder. The wise builder that Jesus is referring to. Number one, we notice there in the text that the wise builder listens to wisdom. Notice what verse 24 says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Romans 10:17. Faith comes how? By inspiration? No. It's by hearing, listening to the Word of God. We got to hear. You ever had somebody tell you something and you not really listen? I know we all don't ever do that. I have. Because my mind's been other places and what they said just went, or just bounced off, right? Sometimes it takes a little effort to listen. I heard somebody say this, and I think it's true. You know, if somebody ever says to you, I need 5 minutes of your time, they don't really need 5 minutes of your time if you think about it, because it takes you about 5 to 10 minutes to stop what you're doing in order to help them out. Then you have to listen for those 5 minutes, if it's actually 5 minutes. And then it's going to take you 10 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes, to get back into what you're doing. It takes effort sometimes to listen. But is that effort necessary and important? I believe so, especially if we want to be wise. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. I want you to notice what the Proverbs writer Solomon says about wisdom. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Now, I'm going to stop there and we'll come back. What does he mean by that? What's the point he's trying to drive home? Have we ever played the fool or the scoffer? Have we ever refused good instruction and correction in our lives? I have. It's not always easy to hear correction, is it? I don't want to be a scoffer. Sometimes I need to do some repenting of that, because I have been. But when I reject good criticism, I'm not saying unkind, harsh criticism. I'm talking about when somebody's honestly and earnestly trying to do some correcting, or maybe just instructing in my life. I need to stop and listen. Or I fall into the trap of being a scoffer. And he goes on, he says, rebuke a wise man, and he, notice this, a wise man loves those who, what? Rebuke or correct. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's a powerful message right there. And it's a very true message from a very wise man who himself struggled sometimes with accepting correction. Do you love those who correct you? It can be very hard to do sometimes. But the point is that correction, especially when it comes from a good place, is a necessary thing. It's a good thing. And even sometimes with those who are really harsh, we can still take away good things even from them. Notice Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. The fool has said, there is no God. Well, why do they say that? Because they don't want to have to deal with correction. They want to ignore the correction of God, the rebuke of God when they've done evil. You ever been that way? When your parents tried to correct you, or your spouse, or even your children at times, or your friends, or the elders, or your church brethren. If we just deny it, then we don't have to listen. And that's what some do with God. They just deny God in order that in their own minds they feel like I don't have to deal with God. Because they know if they admit to their being God, then they have to admit to His authority over their lives. And so some would rather deny God even exist. Not for any rational reason, but just so that they themselves can feel better about who they are. James tells us in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You ever got on your knees and asked for the wisdom of God? Or for God to bestow you with wisdom? I'm sure many of us have. In making decisions and direction in our lives. James says God will give us that wisdom if we will hear. Notice as he goes on, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in, notice, faith. And he goes on to define that. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he or receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. If we ask for wisdom from God, we must be ready to receive that wisdom. And that wisdom may come in the form of correction or even rebuke in our lives. But if we're unwilling to really listen, why would God waste his time in giving it to us? We must be prepared to hear the words of the Almighty. James, a little bit later in chapter 3 and verse 17, says, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Paul does a good job in the Corinthian letter talking about the wisdom that comes from above and that wisdom which is below. That worldly wisdom, that wisdom that actually originates from Satan. And he contrasts the difference in the two. One is invaluable and the other one is useless. James is talking about godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is pure. peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Are we willing to yield? Full of mercy and good fruits. 1 Kings chapter 3 is an interesting text. Solomon is now the king of Israel. And he's been given the opportunity to ask of God anything that he would will. Now, just imagine for a moment, you had that opportunity. You could ask of God anything. You could ask for wealth. You could ask for a long life. You could ask for prosperity. Fill in the blank. What would you ask for? It's interesting here what Solomon asked for. Notice verse 9, 1 Kings chapter 3. Therefore, to your servant Solomon, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10 tells us that this was pleasing to the Lord, that Solomon would ask for wisdom. Now, why was it pleasing? You ever thought about that? Why was that so pleasing to God? May I say that what Solomon is asking for here is selfless? You ever thought about it that way? There are a lot of selfish things he could have asked for. Why did he want wisdom? It's because he could become a good king. A king who could judge with righteous judgment. Why was God pleased? Because Solomon wasn't asking for something to increase his wealth or his self-importance, but he was asking for something that would help him to serve God better. God then goes on as the text goes forward, and God gives him that wisdom. And this is the text where we read about. It's interesting that you go to verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you. And notice this also. Nor shall there be any like you after you. Now, he's not just telling Solomon, you're going to be the wisest person in your day, but you're going to be wiser than anyone who's ever lived. And not only that, God is casting forward into the future, and he says there's not going to be anyone in the future who's going to be as wise as you are wise. Fascinating, isn't it? God does bless us. James was correct, right? If we ask for wisdom, God will give it to us. And he'll give it to us boundlessly. Solomon received that wisdom. Not only that, the text goes on to tell us that he received riches and honor and a long life. Contingent on what? That he followed the commandments God had given him, just as his father David had. A wise builder listens to wisdom. Are we willing to listen to wisdom? Number two. We also notice here in the context that a wise builder builds on solid ground so that the house can withstand the storms of life. You go back to Matthew chapter 7. He tells us here that this man, verse 24, built his house on a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If we found our lives on the wisdom of God, again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Could I also put in there the wisdom of God? That's what the word of God is. It is God's wisdom. It is his instruction book to us. The kind of rock we seek after can only be found there. Notice what Solomon says in his Ecclesiastes passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11. Solomon says that wisdom is good with inheritance. Now, he should know, right? If there's anyone who understood what it was to be wise, he should have known that, and he did. And he understood the value of wisdom. Wisdom is good. Notice what he says, though. He says, with an inheritance, those who are wise will have what kind of inheritance? A better life here, right? If we walk in wisdom, God's going to bless our life. But even more than that, or along with that, is we're going to live a better life. Because we're going to live a life based on wisdom. But more importantly, a life lived with godly wisdom is one that will inherit eternity. He goes on, he says, and profitable, wisdom is profitable, to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. There are a lot of people who claim to be wise in our day and time. But when they stand before God, God will reveal their ignorance. He'll do that with some of us too. I had an elder a long time ago tell me, he said, one thing I learned is that at 17, I knew everything. And every year preceding there, I became dumber. Now, the reality is at 17, he was pretty dumb. So was I. And what the years have taught me is not what I know, but what I don't know. And there's so much I don't know. We need to be careful that we don't live arrogantly thinking like a teenager. And I love teenagers, so don't get me wrong. I was one. But sometimes arrogance, knowledge can bring arrogance and pride. Be careful how we use the knowledge God gives us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes, for we are God's fellow workers. We're working along with God. Do you realize that? That we are God's fellow workers. We're part of God's eternal plan. His eternal plan of or scheme of redemption. You're a part of that. We are his fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, or silver, precious stones, hay, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. God knows. Maybe others in the church don't know how much you do. God does. God sees our work. And at times in our lives, he sees the lack of it, by the way. But remember, God knows and he sees. He knows your sacrifices. He sees the times you labor in the church for your brothers and sisters, in your family. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver. Verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. God's going to test our lives. And through time, our lives are tested. We are building foundations in our lives. We're building foundations in the relationships in our lives. In the work for the church, we're building and we're fellow work laborers with God in those things. Sometimes that testing is pretty hard. You know, as the rain beat and the winds blew on those houses that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, were being tested. Tested to see if they would be able to withstand life's storms. Sometimes in our lives we're tested. Will our house stand? Is it built on the rock? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about not worrying. And I'm going to go to verse 33, and this is one many of us are familiar with. But here Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. You know, there are a lot of people who are seeking lots of different things in their lives, and they're going nowhere because they're pursuing the wrong things. Sometimes in our lives, we can pursue the wrong things. Jobs are important. Making a living so we can support our families is an important task. And God's given us a responsibility to do so. But when that pursuit becomes more important than the church, we've misaligned our priorities. And we've mistaken what the most important thing is. And we also should consider in those moments what lessons we're teaching our children and our grandchildren and our friends and family. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now notice this, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so he says to the Ephesian brethren, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. How are we going to withstand Satan's arrows, the trials of life? It's only through Jesus Christ. And then finally, and quickly as we close, a wise builder learns from foolish mistakes. Albert Einstein once defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Sometimes we're a little insane, aren't we? We all make mistakes. We all make mistakes in our lives. What do we learn from them? You know, Solomon writes in Proverbs 11 and verse 2, the danger of pride. Notice, when pride comes, then comes shame. Sometimes we can be too proud to admit we're wrong. We can go on pridefully doing the same things over and over again. Sometimes it's good just to say, you know what? Messed up. I got to make some changes in my life. I got to try to do things differently. Don't let pride destroy you. He ends it by saying, but the humble is wisdom. A truly wise person knows when to admit error and mistakes. The Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 9, Hebrews 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not be much more readily much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those, notice, who have been trained by it. Life's difficult, right? And sometimes we get ourselves in error and in sin, and we need to be corrected. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to the correction of God? How do we respond to the correction of those who love us in the church, in our families? Proverbs 27, verse 17. The Proverbs writer writes, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Are we able, is God able, are our brothers and sisters, our family, are they able to sharpen us? Or have we become resistant to sharpening, to being corrected? Tonight, as we close, I'll leave you with this question. What is your life founded on? What kind of foundation do you have? Is it a godly one that's based upon God's word, God's wisdom? Or is it based on something else? A fire is going to burn up every other thing. The only thing that will remain is those who've been refined through the fires of God, through His godly wisdom. Tonight, are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you need to do that tonight? Are you a child of God who has gone after the world's wisdom over the wisdom of God? You've left God behind. Do you need to do some repenting? We'd love to help you in that as well. Maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need, please come together. We stand and sing.